Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Can we rise to sing, please? All I Once Held Dear. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome out to our gospel service this evening as we continue our studies in Matthew's gospel, more specifically the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. The intimations are as per the sheet. Remember the cafe, the Bible study starts with a DVD on Wednesday. There is prayer on Saturday and Sunday morning as usual. The youth club is also on at 7:30. And there's an Inspire Ladies event in Ellen. And do remember, as we said this morning, 24th of November, Saturday, we're going to be showing the film of Richard Wurmbrand, Tortured for Christ. So do spread the word. We're going to invite as many people as we can to come along for that time of worship. Let's just bow our heads, shall we? We'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for the opportunity and privilege again that you have afforded us to be here. We do not take these evenings for granted, and we thank you for those who still have the desire to come Sunday by Sunday. And Lord, we want to thank you for this great sermon that your Son preached in all its profundity and depth and challenge. And Lord, we can't help but be humbled by the kingdom manifesto as preached by Christ when we look at our lives and how much we fall short of every word and sentence at times. And so we do pray this evening, Lord, that this would not again just be another Sunday night, another theoretical exercise, another time of listening to the preacher again, preach through a series, and then we go home unchanged. Lord, help us to take on board everything that your Son is teaching us. Listening ears, engaged minds, soft and receptive hearts, not only to understand what he's saying, but to put it into practice. After all, come the end of the sermon, that is the very thing he said. Those who put my words into practice, and only those, are the ones building on a rock. So, Father, be our guide, be our teacher this evening, certainly. But help us also, as an act of obedience and in response to love, to pore over this message, even in our own quiet time, to look in the mirror and to challenge ourselves about how far we fall short from this great sermon. And by your Spirit, purify us and sanctify us and strengthen us and enable us to live out its truth this coming week. So, Father, thank you for your presence with us. Be in all of our worship, our singing and our praying and our preaching, and be pleased to receive them all. In Jesus' name. Amen. The power of your love. Thank you, Isabel. Thank you. Matthew chapter 7, please. Verses 15 through to 20. Last week we looked at narrow gates and hard ways and broad gates and easy ways and the brutal reality is, friends, that you're only going through the narrow gate and living the hard way, not by something you maybe promised God decades ago, but actually by living this Sermon on the Mount. That is a challenge for us all. It's not about disappearing and going up to heaven. The sermon is about heaven coming down to earth and us living the life that God has called us to live, and that is narrow gate living, hard road living. And in the light of all that, Jesus, of course, now wants to tell us about those within the church who would seek to steer us away from the narrow gate towards the broad road. They are false prophets, he says. So let's read about them, Matthew 7, 15 through to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. And Albert now is going to come and share for us our prayer of intercession. Thank you, brother.
Let's just come together and bow our heads at God's throne of grace. Wonderful privilege that we have of casting our cares and burdens upon him, for he cares for us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this another Lord's Day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your love and your mercy and forgiveness towards us in allowing us to come here this evening. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that all the things that's said and done and sung and prayed this evening will be to the honour and to your glory, for you alone are worthy. You are the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the One who inhabits eternity, the great I Am. Have been before the world was formed, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you will be there until the very end of the age, whenever that might be. Only you know, Father. But we thank you tonight that we can gather together in freedom this evening. We can come together without fear of man, without fear of authority, that we are under your authority, Father. And we thank you for that. We love you, and you love us. You probably love us more than we'll ever be able to love you. But we thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into this world. For you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in you should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for that, Father, we'll be eternally grateful. Thank you for our salvation, Father, in and through the precious blood of Calvary, the precious blood of the Savior that was shed so freely for us. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you again tonight. And tonight, Father, we would think of those who would love to have been here, but through various circumstances, cannot manage. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you will meet them in every point of their need. As our faces differ, so does our needs. Not our wants, Father, but our needs. And you've promised that you will supply all our needs. Those that need a touch for health-wise, Father, we just ask that you'll restore them to their wanted health and strength. Some, Father, growing old and infirm, as we all are moving down that road. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will draw near to them through your Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit, the one that comes alongside, and comfort them. Give them a word directly into their circumstances tonight, Father. Maybe some growing cold of heart and in a bother coming. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll rekindle the flame. Oh, the joy and the fire we had when first we came to the Lord. And yet, Father, it dwindles sometimes when the flame goes out. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that you will rekindle the flame in our hearts, mine as well, Father, that we may know and go on our road rejoicing, and even tonight be able to say, well, it's been good for us to have been here, for we were in the presence of the Almighty God. And so, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in foreign lands again tonight. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, for those who are being persecuted for their faith in thee. Read again this morning, Father, of the churches in China being burned to the ground again, just for being Christians, just for worshipping the Saviour. They are meeting in secret again in different places, Father. Your people, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And yet, Father, we are so comfortable in this place tonight. And so, Father, we commit all who are persecuted for their faith unto you this evening. Pray for their families, Father, those who are incarcerated in prison cells and dungeons, cold, dark, wet circumstances, Father, and for the families who are left behind, not knowing from one day to the next where their next meal or whatever will come from. Don't even know if their loved ones are still alive. But we thank you, Father, that their faith is strong. We just ask that you will uphold them by the power of your hand, that we are in your care and in your hand, Father, and no man can pluck us out of your hand. And so, Father, we just commit all meetings such as this in this land of Scotland unto you this evening. And we just ask that where the true herald of the cross is lifted up, the banner of salvation in and through the precious blood of Jesus, that there may be a fresh and gathering of souls. There'll be new names added to that Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. And we thank you, Father, in anticipation for all these things that you will do. You've told us if we ask anything in your name, in his name, that you will grant it. And tonight, Father, our prayers go forth in the precious name of Jesus, the all-powerful name, the all-powerful power. And we thank you, Father, that you can answer and set these prayers in motion in your will and in your time. So, Lord, just help us to be still and to wait upon thee. Sometimes, Father, we're rushing about so much in this world we live in. We're so busy doing nothing, Father, sometimes. But you tell us to be still and know that I am God. And so, Father, we commit all things to your care at this time. And as for this town of Fraserburgh, Father, we just long to see souls saved. We thank you for every true herald of the cross in this town of Fraserburgh. But, oh Lord, when we see this sinfulness and the lawfulness that are going about in this town, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will abound in this place, in this town of Fraserburgh, this country of Scotland, once known as the land of the book. But, oh dear Father, they've taken the Lord out of all these places, schools and churches even. The Lord's name is never mentioned. And we realize, Heavenly Father, that we are on a downward road, the broad road, that leads to destruction. So, Father, we leave everything in your hand. You are still in control. You are the great creator God. You made these things, and they belong to you. And you care all about us, Father. As individuals and as corporate fellowships, you know our hearts and our desires. And so, Lord, we just commit everything unto you, knowing that you're a prayer-hearing, a prayer-answering God, and you will not see your children begging bread. So, Father, continue with us. May everything be done for your honor and your glory. Let us be good for us to have been here the night. We ask these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. 655, take time to be holy. Well, I read a blog this week. It's entitled "The Gigantic Problem Beneath the Really Big Problem." The really big problem, said the author, was the increase in false teaching in the church today. But the gigantic problem was the reason for it: sound doctrine no longer matters. The author wrote this: you're being told over and over again that we need to skim even more lightly across the surface of Christianity and just love and accept each other, no matter what we believe. After all, isn't that what Jesus is all about? Churches, pastors, and Christians that refuse to take a stand on the meaning of God's word are not helping anyone. In fact, they're making things worse. When they go along with this confusing idea of doctrinal ambiguity, they're throwing gas on a dangerous fire. But that's why it's so hard for Christians to see what's right in front of them. Everyone assumes today that everything is biblical, and therefore everything is okay. Almost never do these false teachers come right and out and proclaim their abandonment of the Bible, because that would set off alarms and they would lose their audience. But as long as a false teacher sticks the word biblical in front of their twisted teaching, most people smile and nod in agreement. Well, how true that is. I think that is why Jesus is warning us this evening something that is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper, as it was 2,000 years ago, deeply relevant to us in an increasingly theologically illiterate modern church. These are obviously part of our studies on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, a series entitled Building on the Rock. And of course, last week, as we've said, we spoke of two entries, narrow and broad. Jesus also spoke of two paths. One path enters through the narrow gate, it's described as hard, while the path leading from the broad gate is described as easy. And as we said, the narrow gate is not about entry up to heaven when we die and some escape from the world. It is about entry into God's kingdom, which comes down from heaven to earth and which will ultimately be consummated in the new creation when Christ returns. But it's a hard road, exclusive, countercultural, pressured. Unlike the easy path of those who live outside the kingdom, yet, says Jesus, their end will be destruction. While for those on the winding, lonely, difficult, and steep terrain of the kingdom road, the destination will be life, eternity, co-reigning with Christ in God's restored world. Just remember that. I have to every day. This is the reward promised for those who seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount, the Kingdom Manifesto, from Matthew 5:3 up to the Golden Rule, Matthew 7:12. Try to live this out, and it's a hard road. It's a narrow gate. And it's little wonder then that Christ now moves on to a topic about those who would attempt to steer us off this kingdom pathway. These people are false prophets. And there are many warnings in the New Testament about such men, those who deliberately try to mislead would-be followers of Jesus away from the narrow gate and hard road which follows and onto the easy road through the broad entrance. Now, the Greek word for false in verse 15 is pseudo. The literal meaning is a lie. But the thing about these lies is that they are very clever and often very cunning. They are manipulating. And so I've entitled this sermon Pseudo-Saints, because while these teachers look like the real deal, they are not. And Jesus' teaching here remains absolutely vital and crucial for Christians today. After all, I think so many in the Church of Jesus Christ actually, shockingly, know very little about their own scriptures. We have simply believed what we've been told. Many remain uncritical, accepting things easily. Others are often subjective, feeding off their own emotions and experiences. They're all heart, no head. And so every wind of doctrine is accepted, whether it's actually true or not. And that is why Jesus starts verse 15 with the word beware. Watch out, stay awake, be on guard, think. Now, we're uncertain as to who these false teachers were. They may have been, big word, antinomians, namely those who saw no place for the law. They may have been those converted from Judaism who retained a rigorous and Pharisaic spirit. They're more likely, of course, people still yet to come into the early church after the ascension. But they may also have been charismatic enthusiasts, more concerned with miracles than faithfulness. But either way, they are itinerant. They are causing problems from one town to the next town, from one church to the next church. So this evening, we're going to look at these false prophets in three ways. There's a description, there is discernment, there's a destination. The first is about what they look like and what they do. The second is how to distinguish them from true prophets and teachers. And the third pertains to their ultimate end. In short, these men in the New Testament were all arrogant, about arrogant externalism, whose teaching had little place for faith in the heart, even less desire to walk this hard, bumpy road of the kingdom. And it is all done, interestingly, through a corrupt use of the scriptures. They're certainly not interested in doing the will of the Heavenly Father of Jesus Christ and his disciples. And they remain very much at large today. So firstly, please, a description. There are two aspects of Jesus' description of these false prophets. One is the disguise they wear. The other is the damage they cause. They disguise themselves as sheep, but really they're wolves underneath. Now, I was watching a program the other day, you know. One of the characteristics, apparently, of psychopathy is the person's ability to blend into society as if they are normal. And one way they do this is through a shocking ability to lie convincingly, to deceive others, to manipulate the vulnerable, to be cleverer than many, thus being very, very persuasive. I'm not saying that all these false prophets were psychopaths, but the point is the same. They clearly had a wicked ability to deceive, but they never revealed their true identity. They come across as sheep, says Jesus, all tender, all harmless, and very typical of everyone else. No one is scared of sheep. No one is scared of these false prophets either. And that is their victory, and it's our problem. They're pseudo-saints. They're not the real deal. But these people are not simply liars and deceivers in and of themselves. No, let's look at the bigger picture. They inherit the family likeness from the one they truly follow. Satan is described in Scripture as an imitator, a liar, a deceiver, and his game started in Eden. He's continued ever since. Go back to the Old Testament. False prophets and teachers were nothing new to Israel. Ezekiel 22, 27 describes them as wolves tearing their prey. More classically, as we read, Ezekiel 34 describes them as shepherds who've made God's sheep their prey. They've scattered the sheep. So the Lord's language here in Matthew 7 comes straight out of the Old Testament. And Jesus and the apostles warn of such pseudo-teachers elsewhere. Paul had trouble with false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11, linking them with the work of Satan, deceiving Eve through cunning. 2 Peter 2 is about pseudo-teachers and prophets who sway and influence many, but they're full of false words, he says. There's even to be pseudo-Christ, says Jesus, later on in this gospel, Matthew 24. And next week, we'll see that these false prophets not only imitate prophecy, they're even able to cast out demons and perform miracles, supposedly in the name of Jesus. In reality, friends, they're wolves. It's all disguise. So beware. You see, these men also cause damage. They're ravenous in doing so, in fact. They were possibly selling their wisdom, false philosophies for material and financial gain to the unsuspecting. They're devouring the community as wolves feed off carrion to satisfy their own appetites. So Jesus is telling us in advance about these people so we can avoid the damage that they cause. I mean, listen, Satan doesn't go about with a trident. He's not a literal red dragon with horns and a tail. He disguises himself as an angel of light, and he damages everything he touches. Remember at the temptation of Christ, he quotes scripture. That's his weapon of choice. And so his followers often know the Bible better than many of God's people. They're fully conversant in gospel talk. They're well-versed in evangelical doctrines. They come to church. They look like sheep. But the damage they cause is vast. They're intent on veering disciples away from the narrow gate. You know, the early church father, John Chrysostom, in his homily on Matthew's gospel, described these false prophets as luring men away from the hard road onto the easy path of the masses. That was the work of Elymais, or Bar-Jesus, in Acts 13. The magician, the Jewish false prophet who tried to turn Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus, away from the faith that Barnabas and Paul had preached. They went on to describe Bar-Jesus as a son of the devil. He was trying to divert someone onto the broad road. And I fear this is still happening in many churches today. People think they're Christians, but they're being duped. Are they living the Sermon on the Mount? Are they even being told from the pulpits nowadays to do so? And so we produce a bunch of pew sitters who think that simply coming to church does it. Some head commitment they made 30 years ago. Oh, that's me traveling down the narrow road, the hard road. In reality, friends, it's simply a Christianized version of the hordes on the broad path. Do we even obey the Great Commission now to go, to teach, to baptize? Does holiness even matter today? To use the language of Paul to the Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Sheep are vulnerable unless they stick together through unity and love and obedience. And stick to the word. Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he does so in tears, using the same words as Christ here. Pay careful attention. Why? Because, he says, fierce wolves are coming to attack the flock, drawing people away by telling them that their churchianity is the same as Christianity is not. Wolves are still amongst us. That's their description. That's why we need discernment, secondly, please. Now, it does need to be said immediately that not all prophets are false ones, of course. Clearly, the Old Testament prophets were commissioned by God to be his voice piece, mostly to apostate Israel, but also to the surrounding heathen nations. If you like, these are prophets with a capital P. Their ministry was sometimes foretelling. enlightening Israel or Judah to the future, but more often than not, it was foretelling, reading the present signs of the times, exhorting God's people to likewise discern them and behave accordingly, lest God judge them. And these prophets, along with the apostles, are described in Ephesians 2 as the foundation of God's household, with Christ being the cornerstone. So it's clear that these prophets no longer continue today. The structure's already in place. The church is built upon them. It doesn't replicate them. Same with apostles. But there are also prophets in the New Testament, perhaps using a small p. They were active in the local church, like Agabus and Acts, the four daughters of Philip. And their role was to build up the congregation. But they did not, however, operate without checks and balances. Their opinions were weighed up by mature Christians and indeed by the congregation as a whole. In short, these Old and New Testament prophets were true prophets. Not so in Matthew 7. So how do we discern? How do we tell the difference? By the fruit, says Christ. Now, fruit, of course, can be seen in two ways. There was the fruit of these false prophets' lips, and there was the fruit of their lives. As regards their lips, Jesus is urging us to listen to what they are saying in relation to God's word. Is their message consistent with the scriptures? Not just odd sentences, they're good at that, but the entire thrust of their theology. You see, false prophets are normally very comforting preachers. The type of men who tell you what you want to hear, they're pseudo-saints. Israel had been warned about them. Jeremiah 6, for example, tells us that impending doom was approaching Jerusalem. But the false prophets in his day, well, they tried to heal the wounds of the people. It's not true. It's not coming. And they shouted, peace, peace, when there was no peace, said Jeremiah. And in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, there is a section about lying prophets who were shepherds trying to destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You see, they preached contrary to God's spoken word, imparted through the prophet Jeremiah concerning them. And the Lord said, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil. You see, God promised to raise up a righteous branch from the line of David. He would be a wise king, executing justice and righteousness, but only after Judah faced invasion and exile. But the false prophets didn't want to hear this. So they didn't want to preach it either. Jeremiah did. So their lips lied. In fact, in Luke's parallel passage to this one in Matthew, the evangelist tells us that the lies on their lips arose from the foulness of their hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, he says, his mouth speaks. False prophets today, my friends, are playing the same game. You can get Holy Spirit power from me. Buy my products. Give me cash for my ministry. I assure you the fire will come down in your life and in your church. Purchase this DVD. It will release the power of God. Just like Simon the magician in Acts 8, who tried to buy the Holy Spirit so he could control his power. It's pseudo-prophecy. It's all lies. It's contrary to God's word, which says that the power of the Spirit is unleashed through faith, prayer, ongoing obedience, and it is given solely by God, not through money, but for the extension of his kingdom, not for men's abuse. It's their lips. But fruit is also seen to be good or bad by the false prophets' lives, verses 16 to 17. These probably allude to the fact that the blackberries on thorn bushes were often confused with grapes when seen from a distance. And flowers and certain kinds of thistles deceived some into thinking that they were figs. This tree and fruit imagery actually appears elsewhere in Scripture. It stresses the importance of character. Jesus calls those who blaspheme against the Spirit in Matthew 12 a brood of vipers for speaking good with lives that are evil. It's why James 3 exhorts us to speak as we act. In other words, what we do reveals who we are. And in the case of these false prophets, their bad fruit, the result of their conduct, will eventually betray the comfort and false gospel they utter with their mouths. They may look like lush berries, but on closer inspection, they will be seen for the thorns that they are. The nice flowers on thistles may initially be mistaken for figs, but on approach, they will be seen for what they are, verse 17, diseased. And so says Jesus, beware. Beware when approaching these sheep, for underneath hides a wolf. Test them out through prayer and by the scriptures first. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. You see, verse 18 speaks of good and bad trees bearing fruit. Fruit doesn't sprout up overnight. It takes time to emerge, but when it does, one is left in no doubt, as verse 20 tells us, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Yes, you will, at harvest time. They'll be revealed as the pseudo-saints they've always been, but until then, the budding fruit needs to be inspected close at hand, not uncritically from afar, simply assuming that it's healthy. A surface listening, a gullible understanding, it makes such people seem so orthodox, so well-intentioned, so honest, so pure. John Calvin once said, virtue is hard to counterfeit. That is true, but these false prophets seem to manage it. So take heed. Yet sometimes only time and wisdom will expose them. That's what the Apostle Jude said. He said, these men are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. They're shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds. They're fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. They're wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Matthew 7, no particular false doctrine is given. Rather, it is the pattern of their lives which will eventually expose their pseudo-ministries and lead to their demise. In the meantime, God's people need to pray for discernment. Thirdly and finally, please, destination. Because once these men have been exposed, says Jesus, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You and I are never the lumberjacks. Judgment is God's. their fate is referred to him. It's a future event. We're just to be wary and wise. Jesus Christ will deal with their destiny. He's the gardener who tends. He's the gardener who destroys all the fruit, good or bad, on the last day. But when he does, many will be shocked. As one commentator put it, I fear that so much that passes as Christianity will shrivel up in the day of judgment and be found to be bogus and worthless. Again, that's very true. And of course, many are uncomfortable with any talk of judgment these days. That, by the way, itself is a symptom of pseudo-teaching. Outside the church, there is the popularity of pluralism, where all paths eventually lead to God or to my own personal salvation. Now, of course, everyone has a right to their own opinion, but that doesn't mean that all opinions are right. But even within the church, which concerns us tonight, there seems to be a shying away from Jesus' rather brutal teaching about trees being cut down and bad fruit being burned. Certainly these are images, but the truth they convey still needs to be preached. Jesus has been clear, absolutely clear, in Matthew chapter 7. About all of this. There are those in the kingdom. There are those partaking of God's rule on earth. There are those who are not. There's a narrow gate, there's a broad gate, there's a hard road, there's an easy road, there's a sheep, there's a wolf, there's good fruit, there's bad fruit. There's building on a rock, there's building on sand. There's no shades of grey. And the destination is utterly dependent on what we have done with the words and teaching of Jesus as outlined in this Sermon on the Mount. And of course, those inside the church who you challenge, those who are clearly being led astray, are often the ones most likely to ignore the warnings, for they are convinced that the Holy Spirit is working before them. It is us who are wrong. You know, there was a sermon given by the late David Wilkerson, himself a Pentecostal, very worried about his own denomination. Tells a story of a woman who was confused about what was going on in her local church. She went on to say, many of our church don't know what to do. We're having wonderful services. The Spirit of the Lord was with us. But our pastor thought there was more and he wanted more. For him, the church wasn't growing fast enough. He'd heard of revival elsewhere, so he went to this revival. He came home 3 months ago and he got up to preach. And he started to laugh for half an hour. He couldn't control himself. He just laughed and laughed and laughed. There was no preaching. And he told us, this is a new move of the Holy Ghost. Catch the fire. And this laughing, apparently, was not for one sermon only. It was for 3 months solid, with the preaching of God's word being dispensed with. Pseudo-saints. And we've all heard of other crazy manifestations such as rolling eyes, barking like dogs, animal noises, rolling on the floor, uncontrollable seizures, men gathered together in sweaty huddles for hours, all under the banner of worship, all under the leading of the Holy Spirit, apparently. I read of one church where people passed an imaginary marijuana cigarette down the line to each other so each one could inhale the Holy Spirit. As if he was some sort of drug. The pastor did nothing. Friends, this is all bad fruit. It's of a malevolent spirit. It's not the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will judge it. You may get sick and tired listening to me, maybe so. You may sometimes find it hard, I certainly do. You may find a million faults, fair enough. But I will stick with this to the best of my ability. Ours is not a God of confusion or chaos. It's a God of order. And my Bible says the truth sets me free. It doesn't have us in bondage to evil spirits. And the Holy Spirit leads us to worship Jesus Christ in consecration, in obedience. He doesn't seek worship himself. He purifies us to worship him. And God will judge those who claim to speak for him but do not. As Paul says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. These false prophets were sowing destruction, and so that would be their final destination. And that is why us Christians are called to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, all done by praying at all times. Only this protects us from false prophets peddling their false pseudo-teaching. And while they are headed for destruction, Paul goes on to say, a verse later, in Galatians 6, those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us make our destination sure. Stick to this. Well, just to conclude briefly, the Lord is warning about false prophets to come, and they did, and they're here. Pseudo-saints looking like sheep, but they're really wolves. They will populate and seek to corrupt his church by leading his people away from the narrow kingdom on the broad highway of the world. They seek to lead God's people away from life towards destruction. That's where they're going themselves. Jesus describes them. He says we need to exercise discernment to identify them. And then he tells us of their destination. Friends, we either trust the revealed truth of God's word, despite the often tempting corruptions of it that we hear, we either trust God's word or we don't. It's that simple. You know, I heard of one preacher who told people that Jesus' return had been delayed because Christ's corporate church was just not tithing enough. Of course, a demand for cash to fund that man's ministry followed. Jesus is going to judge that evil. But for those who seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount, despite all our failings, by his Spirit, in obedience to his word, there is the promise of riches beyond our estimation in God's new creation. And so let us follow the path, yes, the hard path, but the path of faith, not folly. Let us cling close to Jesus Christ and be sensitive to the Spirit in these difficult days. Amen. Very appropriate last hymn, 576. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. 576, thank you, Isabel. Lord, may we be poor in spirit, as we're told to be right at the beginning, and may we do unto others as we would have them do unto us, as we're told right at the very end, and may we travel every syllable of the journey in between by the Spirit. It is a hard road. It is a narrow road, but it is the road that will reap eternal riches and the promise of co-reigning with our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.